Tabitha and I have entered that that phase of parenting in which a phrase is increasingly needing to become a part of our vocabulary. If you're a parent, you know this phrase. If you were a child at any point, does that cover everyone here? You have probably heard this phrase from a parent. None of your business. Or as sometimes my parents like to say it, none of your beeswax, young man. None of your beeswax. Now, why does a parent say to a child, none of your business? I remember when I would sit back in our 15-passenger van and I would hear coming from the front two seats my mother and father in hushed tones discussing something that was obviously confidential to the children. And I would be sitting there in the back and I'd be kind of straining, cocking my neck as if I could hear what was going on. Why would your parents say to you, this is for us, but not for you? Now, maybe there are other circumstances you've come to in which someone saying none of your business would be deeply offensive or inappropriate. You probably have heard in this election season a politician being asked a particularly uncomfortable question and then responding with the essence of none of your business. Well, as a citizen, you might say, well, you're asking me to elect you to an important office. It is my business. Answer the question. None of your business does not always work or is not always for a good purpose. But sometimes none of your business is exactly not only the right thing to do, but it is the loving thing to do. Why do we tell children, that's not for you to know right now? Because it's for their good. Because we recognize that there are some things that are adult things and there are some things that are child things. And a child does not always need to know adult things. It will rob them of being a child. It will lead them to fear or anxiety or to distrust in a way that a parent might say, that's my business, it's not yours. The reason I start here this morning is because we just read a passage of Scripture in which Jesus effectively says to his disciples, none of your business. Now, he doesn't say this in an antagonistic way, a mean-spirited way. He says it in an entirely loving way. And he was responding to a question from the disciples. The Bible tells us here at the very beginning of the book of Acts that Jesus had appeared to his disciples for 40 days, proving to them infallibly, without any doubt, that he was alive, that he had a purpose for them. And they are now learning, look at verse 3, he was speaking of the things pertaining or relating to the kingdom of God. And verse 4 says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me. Now here's the text we're going to talk about tonight a little bit more. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In just a little time, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this next question they ask in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They asked him this question, when are you going to make Israel great again? I'm sorry, that was somewhat of a bad joke, but I think it was at least timely, forgive me. When are you going to make Israel great again? When are you going to restore the earthly political kingdom to Israel? Now, let me ask you this question. Why would that have been a logical question for the disciples to ask? Why? Here's the reason. In the Old Testament, there was promised a new covenant for the people of God. We see it in Jeremiah quite clearly. We see it in Ezekiel quite clearly. And this new covenant would be the pouring out of God's Spirit. Remember, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will give my people a new heart. I will give them a new relationship to my word, to my law. It will be within them, not only external. It was referring to the pouring out of God's Spirit on his people. And the disciples knew full well that along with those prophecies in the Old Testament of the pouring out of God's Spirit on his people, the gift, the promise of the Father, there was also promises that Israel would be restored in a real national sense. There would be a kingdom in which Jesus Christ would rule and reign. And so it was very logical for them to hear Jesus say, hey, the coming gift of the Spirit is that it was promised to you is coming. And for them to say, okay, well, what about the kingdom part? Now, notice that Jesus does not rebuke them for answering the question. If it were untrue that there is a place in the future for the kingdom of Israel reigned by in which Jesus Christ will reign in a millennial kingdom, don't you think this would have been the opportunity for Jesus to say, guys, you got it all wrong. In fact, there's no kingdom. There's no millennial kingdom ahead. There's no time in which I'm going to reign on earth again. You got it wrong. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. They're wrong. And that's one of the reasons I believe that indeed when Revelation speaks of the coming millennial kingdom here on earth, it connects to the Old Testament prophecies that there is a place for the nation of Israel in God's plan. And we're going to be going through our major prophets in our Bible reading. Keep an eye out for that plan. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 22. He says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said, your future is to judge the 12 tribes of Israel someday. He didn't tell them, no, you got it wrong. There will never be a restoration to the kingdom of Israel. What does he say to them in verse 7? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. None of your business. It's not for you to know. But what is for you to know? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. He says, it's none of your business, but here's your business. It's not for you to know, but here's what's for you to know. The title of the message this morning is simply God's business, our business. God's business, our business. And the premise of the message this morning is simple. There are all kinds of things that are not in your knowledge and will never be until Jesus returns. There are things that are only God's business. There are things that he has given you especially to be your business. And by God's grace this morning, may our focus be turned away from those things that are God's business and a little bit more squarely on what is our business in our New Testament church empowered by the Holy Spirit. First of all, God's business. What is God's business? Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Notice that last clause, which the Father hath put in his own power, literally his authority. The Father has reserved certain knowledge only to him, only to his authority. He said, this is my business. And here Jesus is saying, when the kingdom is restored again to Israel, when Jesus is going to return, that's God's business. He's put it in his authority. In fact, you remember in our New Testaments when Jesus says, there's no one who knows when the Son of Man is coming. That's for the Father. The Father knows. I want you to think about that for a moment. What things do you and I deal with on a daily basis, that the Father has reserved to his own authority? How about the things about yourself and the future? You and I have no control over what is going to happen in certain respects in our future. Do you remember the book of James? James chapter 4, James says this to the people under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. People making confident predictions. This is what's going to happen in the next year of my life. And James gives these very wise words. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, instead, you ought to say, what should you say? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Notice he's not just giving a flippant, sometimes we just say, Lord willing. He doesn't intend this to be a flippant phrase. What he intends you and I to be saying is, God, your purposes are going to control, not mine. If you purpose that I'm going to do this in the next year, then it'll be done. But if not, then it won't, and that's fine with me. If the Lord wills. What are the things that God has placed in his authority? What you're going to do in the next year? How long your lifespan is going to be? How long your family members are going to be surrounding you? Whether there is a death or other tragedy awaiting you in the future? There are things that are in God's authority and they're not in yours. And we need to recognize that these things are not for us to know. Things about our own future. What about things about the future of others? Do you remember John chapter 21, just the chapter before in our Bibles? Peter is sitting there listening from Jesus, learning from Jesus. A calling has been given to him to feed his sheep. And then he turns and looks at John, a disciple who Jesus had a special place in his heart for. And Peter looks at him and says, hey Lord, what's John got? What's his calling? Jesus looks at him and says, what? Don't worry about it. He said, if I will that he tarry until I come, if he stays alive until I come again, what is that to thee? Follow me. What was he saying? Peter, none of your business. None of your business what happens to John. I've given you a calling. Follow me. None of your business. What's in the Father's authority is what happens not only in our lives, but the lives of the people around us. We cannot ultimately control the life of those around us, even those of the ones we love most dear. That is in the Father's authority. It is not for us to know. None of our business. What else? The things that are in the Father's authority are what happens to our country, what happens to our world. As I was studying for this sermon, I was reflecting again on all the places in the Bible in which God reserves to his own authority what happens to earthly kingdoms, like the United States, like Russia, like China, like countries all over the world. God says, that's my business. I wanted to just read you a couple passages. Listen to Daniel chapter 2. This is a message that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. This is actually Daniel speaking. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's God's business to set up kings and to bring them down. Listen to what is given to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream that Daniel would then expound to him. Daniel 4, verse 17. God says, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Who rules in the kingdom of men? Who God gives, who God raises up, who God promotes. And listen to this, and gives it and sets up over it the basest or the lowliest of men. God takes of the lowliest of men. You say, brother, tell me about it. God takes of the lowliest of men and sets them up, proving that he is the one in charge. God says, I am the one. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. Do we see the sovereign hand of God in the decisions that are going on right now in our Congress, that are going on right now in our federal judiciary? Do we see the hand of God going on in our election right now? Are we willing, whoever wins this election, to bow our knee and say, God, you set this man up. You are the one who has reserved this leader for your own purposes. That's God's business. It's not ours. Now, this is very important. And Jeremiah 27, I think, gives us a wonderful depiction of this. This is Jeremiah speaking, not just to the people of Jerusalem. He is commanded to send a message to the kings around Judah, the kings in the neighboring countries. And here is the message that he sends them from God. He says, I have made the earth. This is God's declaration to the kings. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me, who seemed fitting to me in my purposes, I have given it. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I want you to let these words echo in your ears. God says of Nebuchadnezzar, we know from Daniel, a proud man, a power-hungry man, in many ways a wicked man. God refers to this wicked king as my servant. I have given it to him. He is ruling. What God is saying to us, friends, is that's my business. It's not for you to know. It is not for you to know my purposes. It's not for you to know what will happen in your country in the next 1 or 5 or 10 years. It's not for you to know those are my purposes. Those are my counsels. It's God's business. And we could go on and on today, all the ways we try to lay the groundwork of a solid foundation for the future, and God scoffs at our plans. He said, my business, not yours. This is ultimately about my purposes. So Jesus said to the disciples, that's not for you to know. God has set that in his own authority. But I want us to see, secondly, not just God's business, but our business. Notice immediately what he says in verse 8, but, yes, there is God's business that's in his authority, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Friend, what's our business? Notice what it starts with. It starts with receiving something. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power, dynamic, divine power. For what? Notice what he didn't say, to restore the kingdom again to Israel. Disciples, you've got a political task. Disciples, you've got a very important national task. Get to work. I'm empowering you with the Spirit. He didn't say that. In fact, he said, your job is to go far beyond national boundaries, far beyond a kind of patriotic sense that restricts you solely to your country. He says, you're going to the uttermost part of the earth. I'm giving you power for a global work, a global priority, that your business would be to reach the uttermost part of the earth with my gospel. That is Jesus' calling for his people across all days and across all times. It's a message to the world. We shouldn't lose sight of that. What else? It's not only about receiving something, it's about knowing something. Now, why do I say Jesus' calling for us is about knowing something? Because he says, you will be witnesses. Now, let me tell you something. I know a little bit about witnesses because I deal with witnesses pretty much all the time in my job. Do you know something important about a witness? A witness has to know something relevant to the dispute at hand, or he or she can't be a witness. Do you know what I get to do in my job? The other side wants to bring in a witness. And I say, whatever they know, it doesn't have anything to do with our dispute. So judge, don't let that witness testify because they don't know anything relevant about what's going on here. Or you'll say, they have selected an expert to try to inform the jury favorably to their case. Judge, that expert's not really an expert. He actually doesn't really know about this subject matter. Don't let him get up and testify. Those kind of things happen all the time in my line of work as a litigator, as an attorney. A witness must know something, or he or she will not be a credible witness. And to be a witness for Jesus Christ is to know something. Not just know something intellectually, but know something with conviction at our deepest core. Let me ask you this, friends. What do you know about Jesus Christ? No, not intellectually. Personally and experientially. Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you know it at the deepest core of your conviction? Do you know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and he is alive right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you? Do you know that with all your heart? Do you know that he's coming back again one day and that he will judge the entire world? Do you know that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father but by him? Do you know that there is judgment, fearful judgment, for those who reject him and turn away from his claims and deny him? Do you know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you know these things? The disciples did. They knew it. That's why they were willing to die for it. That's why when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Those disciples knew something. And friends, what I want to tell you this morning is that we can never connect what we know and what we receive from the Spirit. Do you know what the Spirit's job is? We've been looking at it over the last several weeks in our study of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's job is to make you know something, not just experientially, but in reality and conviction. It is to make something unspeakably alive to you. Isn't that true in your spiritual life? There have been some times you've known something intellectually. You've known things to be true because you read it in your Bible, but you didn't really feel it in your heart. You didn't really experience the reality. And then there were other times. It's called revival. When the Spirit of God brought you back to how you and I should be experiencing our spiritual lives in a dynamic reality that everything I believe is true, not just in my head, but at the very deepest core of my heart. Friends, when you get a person who believes something at the very deepest core of their being, try shutting them up. Good luck. You see, one of the things we have to recognize is that what Jesus said is it's not just about receiving something, it's not just about knowing something, it's about being something. He did not say, you will go and witness for me. He said, you will be a witness. And there is an immense difference between going out and trying to do witnessing and going out and being a witness. You say, what is it? One, which probably all of us experienced, is a goal of whipping our will into compliance. I know I should witness. I know I should give out tracts. I know I should do this, and I don't really feel like it. I don't want to, but I'm just going to go out and do it. Now, is there an obedience involved in witnessing? Yes, there is. There is an obedience involved. But friends, what's the witness that Jesus has for us is to be a witness. For our witnessing to flow out of not just a submissive will, if you will, but out of a true conviction that simply can't shut up because the reality of Jesus Christ is so supreme in my life. How could I shut up in talking about the things that I believe to the very most core of my being? And friends, if you and I are living in a world where we're not being a witness, sometimes we're just trying to do witnessing, the problem is a lack of the Holy Spirit's reality in our life. We're not filled with the Spirit. Because when I read in my Bibles in the New Testament, when disciples got filled with the Spirit, their mouths started working. When they got filled with the Spirit, they started getting bold. Not because they were trying harder, but because they were experiencing more than you and I experience sometimes in our Christian lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, had a wonderful example of this, drawing from another man, Thomas Goodwin, who had given this story. In his book, Joy Unspeakable, Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to being like a dad and a son, his little boy, who are walking down the street together. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this boy knows that his dad loves him. He knows that his dad, he is connected to his dad, and they're getting along, and everything's at peace, and everything's fine. But then he says, suddenly, out of nowhere, his dad leans over and scoops him up into his arms and gives him the biggest hug and gives him a kiss and says, son, I love you so much. I am so grateful that you are mine. I love you, I love you, I love you, and puts him back down. He said, in that moment, that son has experienced something about the love of his father that was different than just walking along the street holding his hand, knowing intellectually that his dad loved him. Now he was experiencing it. He was glowing from it. He was radiant from it because it had become real to him in that moment. And to be filled with the Spirit is not simply to possess the Spirit. When I walk with God hand in hand, say, God, I know I am yours and you are mine. You have told me that and I believe it. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the reality, in a sense, as if I am in the arms of my Father who is communicating to me and demonstrating to me his great fatherly love for me. And I say, it's real. He does love me that much. And friends, the reason our Christian church today needs revival, why we need a greater experience, a greater move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is not just so that we can whip our wills into submission and get out more on these streets and witness more. It needs to be flowing out of the fullness of the Spirit that makes it so that an army of men couldn't stop me from telling others about Jesus Christ. So that nothing could, because it is so deeply real and powerful to me about who Jesus Christ is. That's the ministry of the Spirit. That's why the church exploded in the early days, because there were people who were being witnesses, not just trying to do witnessing. Notice, God's business. Don't worry about when the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. Don't worry about when I'm coming again. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, you don't even need me to tell you about the times and seasons. Why? Because you know that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. You don't need to tell me. You already know it. What are the things that you and I should be focusing on? What's our business? Be a witness. Receive, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and go tell the entire world about who I am and what I mean to you. God's business, our business. Finally, let's look at our priority. If there are some things that are God's business and not mine, and there are some things that are specifically my business, what should be my priority? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Stop fretting so much about what's God's business and make sure you're taking care of yours. Stop fretting over the things that God has put in his own authority and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out what he has given you to do. And I think this will reflect itself, friends, in at least three areas in our life. The first of all is fearlessness. Fearlessness. What I mean by fearlessness is this. If God knows something and it's his business, not mine, isn't that enough for me? Why would I need to worry about something that God says, this is in my authority, I've got this? Jesus used the same idea in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean never plan ahead. It means this, literally, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Are you worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? Don't be. Why? Because tomorrow will take thought. Tomorrow will worry for itself. Now, Jesus is not here saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be resigned, be these stark pessimists saying, you know what, everything's going wrong, but oh well, it's just going to happen. He's not saying that. Why? Because immediately in the context of Matthew 6, he's saying, you have a Father in heaven, and he's a good Father, and he knows what you need, and he'll give you everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but he'll give you everything you need. So trust him and don't worry about the future. And now, Jesus says to his disciples in Acts 1, there are some things that only the Father knows. They're in his authority, not yours. So stop worrying about them. Friends, could I say that right now in our country, With an election a few short weeks away, our discourse is being dominated by fear. There are people paid millions of dollars a year on talk radio and on cable news to try to make you afraid. Why? Because they know that fearful people go out and vote. They know that angry people go out and vote. Notice what they're doing. There are websites, there are blogs, there are political commentary all over the internet. Their revenue stream is making you click on links. So they give them fearful, they give you fearful topics. They give you salacious headlines. They want you to click, and they want you to be fearful, and they want you to be angry, and they want you to be anxious. And all the while, God is saying to us, I'm the one who sets up kings. I'm the one who puts them down. You can't control what's going to happen in this election. I can. This is my business. Why are you afraid? Why are you anxious? Why are you angry? Leave it to me. Now, friends, I don't believe, and we shouldn't believe, that means we just step out of any involvement in public life or even in our political lives. It doesn't mean abandonment of calling in that regard. Perhaps, God willing, next week we'll talk more about what engagement looks like in the Christian life, even biblical principles for voting. It's not saying that, but it is saying this: don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Another thing that we shouldn't be fearful about is what's going to happen in my life and yours. You say, when am I going to die? I'm worried about a tragedy coming up. I'm worried about something that I'm not going to be able to control. Am I going to have a job a year from now? Am I going to have a family a year from now? What's going to happen in my life? God says, that's my business. It's not yours. So don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. I'm sovereign. I will control it, and I have committed that everything will work together for your good. So just worry about your business, not mine. Secondly, not only fearlessness, but faith. Faith. Faith is the effect of knowing that God's got business that's for him. Now, let's go back to that idea of a dad and his child. Why would a dad say to a child he loves, it's not your business, it's my business? Why? Because it's for that child's good. And why does our Father tell us, child, it's not your business, leave it to me, because it's for your good and my good? Let me ask you this. If I could say to each one of you today, there is a crystal ball that I will pull out and I will be able to show you exactly when you will die and how. How many of you would raise your hand and say, yep, I want to come up and I want to look. I want to see that. I want to know exactly the day I'm going to die and I want to know exactly how I'm going to die. I hope none of you would raise your hand. Why? Because it's not going to be good for you if you were to know the day you were going to die and how it was going to happen. It would either leave you with a sense of false confidence now if that date was 60 years out, or it would leave you with great fear and trepidation if that day were 6 days out. You don't want to know that. You don't want to know what's going to happen to your marriage. You don't want to know now what's going to happen to your kids in the future. You don't want to know what's going to happen to your job. Why? Because it's not good for you. And our Father is the one who says, child, there is some things that are only for me to know, not for you to know right now, and it's for your best. I was talking to a client recently, and this client was talking about the possibility of shutting down this big project they've been working on. And this is a very senior person at the company, and this person made a very interesting comment. He said, you know, we don't tell the employees that are working on the project when we're thinking about shutting something down. Why? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If the employees on a project knew that the project might be shut down, they wouldn't work on it the same. They wouldn't invest in it with the same vigor while their senior management was thinking about the cost-benefit analysis of keeping this project going. Can you imagine if Jesus had told the disciples, when they asked him, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? If he had said, listen, disciples, 2,000 years from now, they're going to be asking the same question. What would that have done to their vigor, to their energy in spreading the cause of the gospel? And what would it do to yours if you knew exactly the day or the hour when Jesus Christ was going to come? No. Those decisions, those purposes, that's God's business. It's not mine. I can rest in faith that he knows, and that should be good enough for me. I don't need to try to pry into it in a greater way. Finally, what's our focus? Not only should we have fearlessness, not only should we have faith, but we should have a specific focus. And what's that? Let me focus on my business and leave God's business to Him. You know, friends, as I've said, whether it's our culture, our political culture today of fear, whether it's our personal culture of fear and anxiety about what's happening in our world, Christians are the ones who are enabled and should be prepared to turn aside from all the anxiety in the world and say, you know what, I got a job to do. I got my business. It's to be a witness for Christ by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you know how much our anxiety about the things that we don't know and can't control hinder our witnessing efforts? Do you know what a testimony we can lose for the cause of Christ when we put all our eggs, all our fear, all our efforts into things that ultimately God says, this is my business, not yours? Some of you knew of Harold Camping, a Bible teacher who I think on at least 12 separate occasions predicted exactly when Jesus Christ would return, despite God saying, no one knows about that but for me. He predicted it to the day, and over again, 12 different times, he got it wrong. Harold Camping became a national laughingstock because he took to him to make his business what was God's business. What do you think Harold Camping's testimony was when he wanted to tell them about who Jesus Christ is and what he'd done? And so for you and I, when we make our priority what God has reserved solely to himself, we are being distracted from what I am to focus on. You know, this is true sometimes theologically as well. We realize we've been starting on the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 1 describes in very, very powerful terms God's plan for the salvation of humanity. Scripture tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Scripture tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Scripture tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Paul tells us when recounting his salvation that God had called him from his mother's womb and separated him by his grace. Called him from his mother's womb. You say called him when he was out persecuting Christians? Yes. Called him when he was out consenting to Stephen's death? Yes. Separated by God's grace from his mother's womb. And others say yes. But Scripture says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scripture says that God's delaying the day of the coming of Christ. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, what does this mean? There are some things about God's designs and purposes in humanity that aren't for you exactly and precisely to know in every detail, in every respect. There are some things about the last days, the end times, that are going to have to remain a mystery until Jesus Christ comes and reveals them fully. There are shadows. There are gray areas. And we can choose either to throw ourselves into trying to understand in our limited comprehension everything about the eternal purposes of God from the time past to eternity forward. Or we can say, you know what? What's my business? What do I know? God's salvation of me was not an accident. God has had a purpose for His people from the very beginning of time, and He will see us through to the end. That gives me great comfort. What else do I know? God wants everyone to be saved, so He told me to go to the uttermost part of the earth and tell people about Him. Let's get about our business. Let's get about our business and not turn to distraction about things that are God's business. What else does that mean? It means that whatever God's given me to do in being a witness by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that should be my priority. That should be my focus. That should be where I give my attention the most. Friends, there's a lot, as we sit here today, that you do not know, that I do not know, that I will never know, that I cannot know for my good. That's God's business. May God give us all the grace to focus in these very challenging times in which we live on what is our business, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have the experiential reality of the love of God for us in the cause of the gospel be centermost in our hearts, and then to be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth. Sometimes God says, none of your business. May that be good enough for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that there are some things, the times and seasons, which you have put only in your own authority. Father, sometimes that can, for some who don't know you, be very fearful, lead to great anxiety. But Father, not for the Christian, not for you who works all things together for good to them who love you. Father, you have given us work to do, to be a witness. Father, in these days, in these weeks surrounding this election, in these very challenging, uncertain times, may you give us a greater focus, a greater enabling, a greater filling of the Spirit to be your witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pause with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. However the Holy Spirit would speak to you today, would you listen? Friend, perhaps you're full of fear and anxiety because you don't know. You don't know whether God is your Father, whether He is your shepherd, whether He is your leader. You can come to Him today. Come to Him by Jesus Christ. Admit to Him that you're a sinner separated from His grace. Embrace His Son as your Savior and Lord. Seek His forgiveness for your sins. And walk in the reality that you have been made a new person in Christ. You are a child of the King. And Christian, if your challenge this morning was to be a greater witness for Christ, don't look just at your will this morning. Look at the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. And where it is absent, cry out for a filling of the Spirit. Cry out for a revival that would enable you to be a witness, not just try to do witnessing. Luke, would you come close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful that that you do make us witnesses, and we pray that you would give us opportunities this week and this month to carry that out, that we would do that in our families and with those that are close with us, that we would be showing them your light and your goodness, and also people that we don't know. That you would use us as witnesses of you and as vessels to show your goodness and your light in these times of fear and times of not knowing things. And I pray that you would help us to have faith in the things that you know and that we don't need to know. Help us to have faith to have peace and to have that faith that that people would see that you're at work and that we don't need to know all of those things. We do thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can gather together and be with one another and worship and praise you here. And we pray that you'd be with us as we go out today and this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.